Our dear Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord's Day, for the opportunities that it presents, and to know, dear Lord, that we are not alone in this today, that many places in our own community, and across this state, and throughout the country, there are pockets of believers meeting as we do, and I pray, dear Lord, that in here and in each place, that you would be exalted, certainly well pleased with the offerings of the people of God as they bring themselves before you today. And then, dear Heavenly Father, would you please graciously challenge us through your word, change us as it suits your purposes, and in that, Lord, prepare us through each day in the coming week to bring glory to your name. We desire that most of all. Help us to be people, dear Lord, who seek first the kingdom and to have Christ had in preeminence in every area of life. We ask this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Now, we have family at church, and I do believe you still have the initial worksheet from last week. Which is this. I'd like to refer to that again this morning. Preparation for preaching. Praying always. Worshipful communion. Our converse here intimates worship. I think we left off at Ephesians 6:18, down there with the notion of supplication, and presented the illustration out of the book of Esther in chapter 4, where supplication, as illustrated there, is a simple, unvarnished request. I'd have you come in your Bibles this morning to begin with to 1 Kings chapter 8, once again, in the context of Solomon's great prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 8, at verses 52 and 53, once again an illustration or sample of supplication before we move on to our next place. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 52. We jump in the middle of his prayer, in which he says that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. I just point out again that in verses 52, 53, there is the supplication of the servant, supplication of the people of Israel, and then verse 54 says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice. And there you have the context beginning in verse 56, or the content of that that blessing. And over in chapter 9, verse 1, it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish thy throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." So you have there the sample of supplication. The sample of supplication. Now, all this is being said to remind you that in preparation for preaching, as we've covered before, prepare with prayer for the conversion of sinners, the edification of the saints, and the glorification of God. Okay? And then we will have you to be advised of this, that at the bottom of that, and we're going to get to it today after we finish this section on prayer, we're going to address this. And I will just lead on this and lay it aside for a moment. A hearty appetite for the Word. And then we'll seek to define what that is. Now let me give you the second section of the matter at hand. The essence of prayer. I do think that there are, Shane and Corey, there on the communion table. There's the one, I think, on this side here. Would you divide that up with Corey and make sure that everybody gets a sheet there? The essence of prayer here. And while you're waiting for your worksheet there, come to Ephesians chapter 6, please, in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. And then land at verse number 19 in that chapter. Ephesians 6 and verse 19. We read at verse 19, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me." That's his request. That utterance. May be given. And secondly, he asks in that verse, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boldness, the second item. Now that's his request. That might guide you when in preparation for preaching before each Lord's Day or Wednesday midweek service or Bible conferences, that you pray for those who are charged with the responsibility of giving the word, Sunday school teachers, pastors, or whatever, that they may have utterance. Now, I want to say that there's a link in my thinking between unction and utterance. Without the unction, there will be no utterance. Now, I've heard a couple of people over the course of years here say to me, or say publicly in testimony time, that they're able to determine when the speakers, teachers or otherwise, are shooting from the hip, the proverbial hip, so to speak, and just filling time with words, as opposed to presenting a well-thought, well-studied, Holy Spirit-prompted discourse for the benefit of God's people. They're able to discern the difference between that. And here the utterance that is requested, it flows out of the unction of the Spirit or the filling or the control of the Holy Spirit, so that with boldness, the truth given by God to the messenger is spoken without hesitation, without any reluctance. Now, I have to say that it's easy to preach to you people. Easy. And I've not been in many uncomfortable positions where I've had to present, I'll take that back, there's been a couple over the course of the years, but not often is it that when the scripture is presented that there is discomfort apparent to me, maybe to the audience, but not to me, in the sense that some men have said that they've had a message prepared for a Sunday school class or a morning or evening service, and they were ready to present that, but they altered their message because of who happened to attend at the service, feeling that some, should certain things be said, that people, those in particular, might be offended or even worse, become enraged. And so they either omit a portion of what God had instructed them to give or soften the blow of it. Paul's request is that utterance may be given with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because, you know, the gospel is not a message that's happily received, even today, by most people. Easy to preach the gospel in the church. Because where there's a widespread assumption that that most people are who attend churches, church service like you do, are saved, or at least make a profession of salvation. But when you take the gospel outside the walls of the church, whether individually in the workplace or across the neighborhood or the fence in your neighborhood to your people who live beside you, and it's not usually a message that's received with joy, because ultimately there has to come the intersection of the good news with the bad news. And the bad news is that the gospel is here to alleviate the misery and the suffering brought about by the sin of the individual that you may be speaking to. Now, that's not always a welcome message. And so Paul says, I ask for you to pray that utterance may be given with boldness. Now, to what end? Well, while we're in Ephesians 3, and look at verse 8, we get a hint. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. To what end would he want this boldness? And in the 8th verse, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Now, let me remind you what Paul's ethnic background is, and it is what? He's a Jew. A Jew of the Jews. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To what end? Then we have a little reference there I want you to see in 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And what would you have there? Pray for us what? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have blank, blank, free course. Free course. The word there is trecho. You know, like some of you, sometimes as you commune with one another around the dinner table, you say, where are you going to trek today when you leave the house? Or you're off on a trek somewhere, like Bob and Joyce. They're trekking around the globe. The word trekko is a word that just simply means to be fast and prompt and to arrive unimpeded to the desired destination. That's what free course means. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now, verse 2 gives you the citation of why there might be an obstruction, which is what, according to verse 2? What would be a potential obstruction in verse 2? They're wicked men, and what else are they? Unreasonable men. For all men have not faith. And so whenever the word of the Lord is brought in, wicked men, unreasonable men, will generally obstruct the free course of that word. Now, you have it. You have evidences of that everywhere, nationally, sadly in America, when the perversion of the First Amendment is always forced upon the American populace as though that there is some kind of strange notion of separation between church and state that excludes or seeks to exclude the church from any dealings in the state. I have tried to read the First Amendment for years and have read scholarly journals on the First Amendment and little booklets about it, and I have yet to find anybody or anybody pro or con who is able to point to a specific verbal reference in the First Amendment that supports that claim. I don't see it. But, nevertheless, all men have not faith. And the gospel message is always uncomfortable when presented, even if it is presented with honey and milk. And there's nothing wrong with that, depending on the circumstance. Now, therefore, pray always in the Spirit. We go back there to that reference. Always pray in the Spirit, watching with all perseverance. Perseverance. Now, let me give you the sense of that by looking quickly at three references in the Scriptures. Pick me the word out in Romans 12 and verse 12. When we think of perseverance, the sense given, somebody read the verse, and then somebody, if you would, please pick me out the word that we want to put in the blank here, that gives the sense of perseverance. Continuing instant in prayer. So we would put what word there to give the sense of persevering? Okay? Continuing. Now that's the same root that you have in Ephesians 6:18, the portion that we have already read. Now come to Luke 18 and verse 1 and read the verse. Give me the word that gives the sense of persevering. Prayer. And the word would be always. And then this one. You might not even have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, read me the verse. And we would put right here, John, without. Now, I just add this to you, that to the note, it's not there on the blotter, but there is a link also between persevering prayer and prevailing prayer. Persevering prayer and prevailing prayer. And what do I mean by prevailing prayer? It's the kind of prayer that is addressed by the Apostle James in chapter 5 when he talks about the earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we do no harm to the text by writing alongside in a little note, the earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man prevaileth much. Now, I would like to have you turn the corner with me just a little bit. A good appetite means, let me go back here. A good appetite means, and arbitrary, but I think hits the mark, having a tender and teachable heart. A good appetite for the word. Tender and teachable heart. Now, the Puritans said, and you probably picked this up in the book, Puritans said that preparation for worship should start or begin on when? In the book you pulled that when? Saturday. Now with that said, let me bring you to the Word. Come back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I can't see clear there. Can you see clear? I can't make it out with or without glasses. Is it all right? I'll trust you. Ephesians 6. And if you would, Corey and Shane, one more time for me, pass out that last worksheet. Thank you, gentlemen, for that. Ephesians 6 and 17. Part and parcel of the armor of God that's outlined between verses 10 and 17 is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. While that paper is coming to you, let me read out of Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now remember, from Wednesday night, from Friday night, remind you that the devil is relentless in his pursuit of your testimony. He does not ever let up. A fierce combatant he is. But he's not invincible. The Christian is admonished to daily put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil. He has a method to his madness, literally. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, although flesh and blood is sometimes influenced by, and in other cases directed by, the evil one. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. And we note, it would take a little bit of a snippet out of Jesus' own comments in John 17 as to what is truth. What did Jesus say was the equivalent of the truth? John 17:17, thy word is truth. Connect that truth with the sword. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And where do we find the gospel? Where do we find it? In the Word. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench. And by the way, Old Testament, New Testament, the child of God is encouraged this way. The just shall live by faith. And where is it that you find the necessary components of faith, but in the book? So you have there, this faith is able now, this is where it is practical, it's able to do what according to that verse in verse 16? Because the darts are coming. Faith does what to the darts of the evil one? What's the word there? They quench. Extinguish. Take the helmet of salvation and now the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we take the sword, the Word, and we note this, that the weapon suits the wardrobe, equipping the saint for the warfare. The weapon suits. Now, it may be a defensive weapon. It may be, at times, an offensive weapon. But it's a weapon. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, as it pertains to our family and church, as it pertains to the need for me and you to be nourished up in the Word, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, it is incumbent that according to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, would you turn there and give me the information for the blanks? And then I'll give you the sense of what you see there. Ecclesiastes 5, 1. Somebody read out the verse and then somebody give me the blanks. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. Okay, that's what Ecclesiastes 5, 1 says. So when you go into the house of God, be more what? Ready? And when do we start getting ready? According to the Puritans. I would just say, don't mean to draw swords with the brother Puritans, but I will say to you that we ought to live in a state of readiness. Okay, now Saturday you might want to sharpen the edges of the sword. You might want to sharpen them a bit, but live in a state of readiness so we might be more ready to what? Hear. Can I add this? No, just hold on there. When thou goest to the house of God, be more ready to. And where does that come from? In the verse. Where? When thou goest to the house of God, be more ready to hear. Hear. Interchangeable. When you go to the house of God, be more ready to hear, H-E-A-R, hear. Now, why is that? Well, frankly and honestly, and with all humility, God knows my heart. I came to this conclusion, I think, somewhere around the 8th, 9th, or 10th year of my ministry here. I was talking with a pastor friend, and we were going somewhere together for a meeting. And in the course of casual conversation, he was talking about how his people were so delightful in that responding to the Word and all this. And I just shook my head, and I said, well, you know, I think that's the same thing at my church. But, you know, frankly, I am mystified as to why they keep coming back week after week. Because if I had to listen, and this is after I got a dose of myself on cassette tape, if I had to listen to myself every week, I don't think I could do that. And no offense, brother, but you know, you have streaming out of here stuff on the computer. Somebody may ask, well, do you oftentimes listen to your messages? And my answer to you is, what do you think? No. I don't want to ruin it for the next Sunday. So when you think about that, when you come to the house of God, you're the focus of the people is of necessity on a single individual, maybe a Sunday school teacher or pastor every week. And we aren't always the easiest people to listen to. Aren't always the people who make the greatest sense or with the greatest of clarity speak God's Word, though try we might. And so preparation is certainly to take into consideration prayer for who is responsible to present the Word. But when you arrive here, be more ready to hear than to offer the sense. Now, here's the sense of the verse. Be ready to hear. The sense is to draw near to lean into, so as to be able to hear even a whisper That's the sense of that. To be able to lean into, as though an individual walking up on a private conversation, I don't want to use the word eavesdrop because that has evil connotation, but you get near to a conversation that's going on and you lean in to catch every word because they're speaking so softly. Is it not true, as Elijah found out, something about the voice of God? Sometimes God is not so polemic in his presentation. He speaks very softly. Now, let me move this on to this reference. Continue. Take the sword, the word, and then come to 1 Samuel 15:22, where we see the Lord's delight. Turn there to 1 Samuel 15:22. The Lord's delight. Look at verse 22. Let me read it to you. Samuel said, this was after he arrived and discovered that King Saul had set aside God's word. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than fat of rams." Now, Saul attempted to justify keeping the best of the flock for religious purposes, to present the burnt offerings. Samuel confronts him with this in verse 22, where we see the Lord's delight may be said, what? In the context of that verse. What's his delight? Obey. That's his delight. And that takes precedence over presenting the best sacrifices in worship. Yeah, that's it. While the two ought to be congruent, sometimes they're not because the word is disobeyed, set to the side, as what Saul did. So when we think about that, we think about obedience, which is this. Can I give you that? A determination of mind. Obedience. That's established in advance based upon what God has already said. Based on what God has already said. Now, it is true that we sometimes have to dig in the scriptures to find out what he wants. But where we know what God's will is, there is a predisposition to surrender to what God desires. That's obedience. We should never, ever try to dangle that out there to decide, well, should I or shouldn't I? Is it make sense or not make sense? Well, if God says it, that's sense enough. And God had told Saul what he was to do. Spare not man or woman or child, and spare none of the beasts. But he did. And then he tried to justify it, first of all, by saying, well, the people did it. And the reason the people did it was because we wanted to have something commendable to present in our sacrifices. Now, when we talk about taking the sword of the Spirit, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I think it starts here. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And I think this has to be born out of a conviction. And it goes back to one of the previous lessons that we said about the weight of the authority of the Word of God losing any authority in transmission. I guess it must always depend on your viewpoint of Scripture. Do you have a high view of Scripture? And we say, well, if we have a high view of God, how could we have anything but a high view of Scripture? So in verse 13 it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God," okay, "you received it." You received it as the word of men. Yes? What word of God? "You received the word of God which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, that's a given. That's a given concerning the nature of the Word when it's received by the people who believe. It works in them. Now, it speaks to, this reception speaks of an attitude. And on point, it goes to what your thought processes are even now, or in any of the messages. Do you receive it? Do you welcome it? Do you accept it or embrace it as something that is contrived by a human being who gives mere opinion, maybe with a little Christian or scriptural proof text? Or do you receive it as the Word of God? And then James says, you might not have to turn there, concerning the Word. If you receive it as the Word of God, be what? Be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. Then, like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, what was it that was commendably said about the Bereans? Okay. They searched daily. Now, that goes to preparation, and that goes to a continual state of readiness. Probably this morning, you were into the Word before you got here. Not to mention last night or yesterday. Tomorrow, you'll continue your customary practice. You'll be into the Word tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, so that when Sunday arrives, your hearts are already full to overflowing and anticipating what it is that God, through the messenger, has for you on this given occasion. Now, if you come with no expectation, it goes back to the appetite, a tender, teachable heart. Then in Acts 10, verse 33, I want you to all see that. Open your Bibles to Acts 10. Acts 10:33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done in that thou art come. Speaking to Peter now. Gentile speaking to Peter. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to what end? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So we might say, a good spirit to adopt is we are here to hear. We are here to hear. And we all need to be able to handle a sharp sword in the heat of battle, the sword of the Spirit. Do you have any questions? Please read pages 11 through 14 or review them again. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, help us simply to absorb your word. May the promptings of the Holy Spirit give us light and guidance. And Lord, help us to be able to remember and apply the truths learned. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Thank you.